We know it was Agent Orange cause. We know that. We know it was cancer, and it's a killer. And to this day, they still don't have a cure for it. Why is it my kidney, one kidney that's left, is functioning so well and doing so well? He said, well, there's only really one word to describe what just happened to you. He said, it's a miracle. And he took his pen and he wrote across the file and wrote the word, this is a miracle.
Miracles are real, and they are not just for special people. They're for everybody. And we need to have faith for those miracles. And with me today is Pastor David Friend of Quality Christian Living, and his mission in life is to help Christians live to their full potential. And Pastor David, it's great to have you here on Charisma, and we're going to share your story of how God has brought you to where you are today and the miracles that you are seeing in your life today. So David, it's great to have you here.
Well, it's nice to be here, John. I appreciate the invite, and I'm excited about this because anytime we talk about faith, we talk about miracles, we talk about Christians' lives being changed, I get excited because that's what God wants us to live. Remember, Jesus said he wanted to give us life, abundant life, and the old devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but he's got life, and that's what we want to talk about, how to live that great life.
Yeah. So let's talk about that abundance. Could you first give us that definition of abundance? And what is the revelation that God has given you with the term abundance?
Well, you know, I really like the word abundance. I matter of fact, at one time I was going to call my podcast Abundant Living. And then Dr. Green, bless his heart, who passed away years ago, a short time ago. And that's his podcast was about abundant living type thing. And so I held off from that. But because I believe that, quite frankly, what I just mentioned earlier, John 10:10, where Jesus was talking, he says, the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come to give life and give it more abundantly. I believe that Christians live far below the life that God intended for them. And Jesus even said more abundantly. Other translations say it's exceedingly abundantly. You know, those types of expressions. Jesus wants us to live abundantly. And I believe that. And a lot of Christians live way below their life. I stayed away from being a Christian because I thought they were sad people and they weren't happy people. And the devil was lying to me about that. And you couldn't be successful and you couldn't have any drive or ambition and you couldn't prosper financially or you couldn't, you know, live a really great life. And it was sad. Now, all of a sudden, when I became a Christian, I started reading what the Word of God says. And it's just totally opposite. When you use the word abundance, you people sometimes instantly latch on to this name it and claim it type thing where grab what you can get, grab it, blab it and grab it, and all those old corny statements that they said, you know, and that has to do with money and prosperity and all that. Well, I believe that a tiny portion of it, yeah, it does. But abundant living is living according to God's plan for our life, living according to God's purpose and plan and according to his will and based upon what the scriptures say, how we should live. And God's, remember, God's scriptures, the word of God gives us 8,000 promises in the word of God that he has for followers of Jesus Christ. So we need to live that abundant life. That means a happy, joyful life filled with joy and not to be anxious about anything. And I could just go on and on. So I believe in abundant living. I believe in a positive approach to life, not the power of positive thinking, but a positive form and a walk with God and a leaning upon the Holy Spirit and a reliance upon the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells inside of us to then come out and express who he is and who he wants us to be in Christ. And that's being happy, joyful, a smile on your face, even in the midst of trials. And the Apostle Paul certainly taught that. He learned how to be happy in the middle of whatever he was going through. So that's what abundant living is to me about.
So I want to hear about your journey to understand of this abundant living, because you said that you stayed away from it because really Christians were not living in abundance. We're not being good examples, I guess, of the promises and purposes that God has for us.
Yeah.
I know you were in the military and you served in Vietnam. Was this part of the way that God brought you to him? Tell us that story.
Well, I was raised in a Southern Baptist home. My mom and dad, we were Southern Baptists, but none of us were Christians. None of us, that may seem weird, but none of us had given our life to Jesus Christ. We just went through the process, go to church, go home, go to church, go home. Don't know why, but that's what you did. And when I saw that experience, and then when I started seeing people who were Christians, they talked about how people, Christians should be humble and meek and lowly and not worry about being successful and not have any concerns about having a nice home or a nice car. And I was even told that that's kind of how Christians live. You know, we can't have those things because we're believers in Christ. So therefore, we have to be very poor and very meek and very humble. And that's just, and that kept me away from receiving Christ. I went into the military, served my time there. I was not a Christian, went to Vietnam, and God saved my life. I used to pray, God, if you're real, if you're up there, could you get me through this? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm going to be here in the middle of the night, people shooting at me, and sniper fire coming in. And I would say, God, would you do this? And I didn't really know how to pray, but I knew there was God, but I just kind of stayed away from it. Then when I became a Christian, and matter of fact, it was so still in me that we had a really nice home before we became Christians and nice cars and all that. We sold all that and got a modest house and modest cars and wanted to look more kind of like what we thought was what the Christian was. But then I started waking up and the Holy Spirit started waking me up and started showing me that Jesus wants me to live an abundant life. What Paul said, I want you to be free of anxiety and worry and doubt and fear and all those. And the fruit of the Spirit says, have love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, you know, on and on. All the wonderful promises of God started telling me that if I seek him first, then all these things shall be added unto me. And if you have dreams and desires, then put God first. And your dreams and desires can come true. So it was a process that took me time. When it all burst out, though, I realized that we've got to live the life that Jesus wanted us to live. And it was a joyful, happy life filled with success and filled with joy and abundant living. So that's the process.
That's the process. Okay, so you went into the military and you served in Vietnam. And so first off, thank you for your service. And I know that there was a chemical that was being used there that really it had a purpose, but then there was a lot of negative effects from that. David, can you tell us this whole story and just take the time to do this because I think this really needs to be told, and I don't want to hold back.
Sure. Well, you know, when I was 18 years old, I was in college and I got a letter from the government saying that they were going to throw me out of college and put me up for the draft and I would be just receiving notice. And so by when I turned 19 is when I got my notice and they said, you're out of school and you're into the Army now. So I went through my training, whatever. Next thing I know, I was called. I was not a Christian at this time. And I was called to go to Vietnam. I only had a 2-year requirement to be in the military because I was I volunteered for the draft just to get it over with, kind of a thing. Never thinking I'd go to Vietnam. We knew what Vietnam was, of course. And so then all of a sudden we got our training and off we went. And I was sent over there. And I can remember as we landed at the airport, there was a movie that was made called Platoon that has a scene in it where they're walking across the tarmac and they see all the dead bodies laying on the grounds. And they looked at each other and said, what's that? And that same thing happened to me when I first got there. And we landed and we're walking across the tarmac and we're looking. And I saw all these bags filled with bodies. Mm-hmm. And I asked them, I said, what in the world happened there? And they said, well, various reasons they died. But he said, but don't worry, you're going to be protected because we're going to do everything we can to keep you safe. Matter of fact, we're killing the jungle in order to give you an opportunity to be safe. And I said, well, how do you do that? He said, well, we spray something on it called Agent Orange, which is a herbicide that was a toxic herbicide that was designed to kill all vegetation. So when I went to Vietnam, I landed the compound that I was stationed at. I had to go out pretty much every night on the perimeter in the jungle and guard the perimeter. So they would spray during the day, all the vegetation and all the stuff, and the trees would die and the shrubs wouldn't come back. And they were just killing off all that vegetation. And I remember asking my sergeant, I said, Sarge, tell me what's with this toxic stuff, you know? And he said, oh, don't worry about it. It won't hurt humans. It won't affect humans. It's not a big deal. So you're going to be just fine. Don't worry about it. So we would literally go out on maneuvers and we would go out to check the areas to make sure the areas were safe, to rescue people in little villages if they were going to be overrun by the communists. And we would get them on trucks and haul them out. Well, while all that's going on, this spraying is going on constantly. giant planes flying over. If you've ever seen crop dusting in the old way of crop, it was like that, only they were much bigger and higher in the sky and putting out massive amounts of Agent Orange, this herbicide. Well, anyway, so literally we're digesting it because, you know, when you're out in the jungle and you're having something to eat, you're using your hands, the same hands that you use to push the vegetation away that was sprayed with Agent Orange. It was on your hands. You didn't have a place to wash them, and you would eat the food. And so you were actually digesting that stuff. But then they said, oh, it's no problem, whatever. So then I came home from Vietnam in 1968, in October of 68. is when I got out. I came home in March of 68 was when I left Vietnam. When I got back, we started hearing reports that maybe that Agent Orange wasn't very good. Maybe there was a problem with it because now lab rats and stuff are being killed. Well, they knew that for years. And then in 1969, only a few months after I came back, they stopped spraying Agent Orange. And so they just told people, we're not going to use it anymore. We find that it could cause problems. And but for those of you who got sprayed, don't worry about it. You're all fine. So nothing. I never got treated. I was never told anything about it. And so I went through my life thinking I'm just fine. Everything's great for about 40 years. And then all of a sudden, at about 40 to 45 years, I started developing something called cancer. And I had my first battle with cancer in 2001. And I lost my right kidney to it. And the doctor said it was caused from Agent Orange, was caused the cause of that cancer. So I lost a right kidney to that. They pulled that kidney out, patched me all up, and I just needed God to heal me so it wouldn't spread. And it and God did. And I, a miracle took place in my life. And I was perfectly healthy within a matter of just a few days after the surgery. The treatments all stopped. There was absolutely nothing going on. And I thought, well, okay, well, that's fine. I went through life, everything's fine. Well, then another approximately 15 years went by after that. And all of a sudden, I had a physical at the Mayo Clinic. And the Mayo Clinic saw me and said, your blood work, there's something wrong with it. And it doesn't look good. And they told me that they would do further testing. And they said, well, we know for a fact now that you do have something like leukemia. And it was multiple myeloma bone marrow cancer. And he said, it's very severe. It's extremely severe. This is a terrible case. And you've been suffering with this for years. And there's no doubt in our mind that it was caused by Agent Orange. There's no question about it. And the VA even, I mean, the Mayo Clinic even told me, go to the VA and ask for them to help you with this because it's going to be brutal. It's going to be expensive. And they looked at me and they said, you may only have 6 months to live. You're in very serious shape. And when he said that, now I'm a believer now. I'm, you know, when I was in Vietnam, I wasn't. But when I came back and I became a Christian when I was 25, when he said, you may only have 6 months to live, this is a very severe case. I said, so you're trying to scare me with heaven. And he looked at me and he said, wow, you really believe that? He said, I've never heard anybody ever make a statement like that when you give them this kind of an announcement. And I said, well, I'm not afraid of dying, certainly. So the worst that can ever happen to me is heaven. And that's pretty good. So that was the attitude we had. And we got treatment for it. And instead of me being dead in 6 months, in about 8 months time, they couldn't find any sign of cancer anymore. But I went on taking chemotherapy treatments for 8 years to be sure that it's because that stuff, that Agent Orange gets in your system and it stays in your system the rest of your life. And they're even saying that to some people, the Agent Orange now, if you had children after you came back from Vietnam or exposed to Agent Orange, you had children, there's a chance that your children may catch something. So we had one child before I went to Vietnam, and then we had another child when I came back. So our second child, I'm making sure that she understands that get your blood checked from time to time, make sure that you're doing okay. I just thank the Lord. I mean, I'm alive. I was told 6 months, and not only did I survive, but God intervened in a very special way. And I didn't even have to have what they call a stem cell transplant, which is pretty common when you have a leukemia or a bone marrow cancer, multiple myeloma, that you have to have a, you just absolutely, doctor, you just have to have a stem cell transplant. I said, well, let me ask you a question. if the transplant is successful, what results are we supposed to see? He said, well, you'll have to get zero readings in your multiple myeloma tests for you through your blood. And he said, and by the way, it's easy to follow this cancer because it's in the blood. And I said, you just said something very powerful, because yes, it's in the blood. It's in the blood of Jesus is how I'm going to be healed. And I had a wonderful testimony over at Mayo, you know, when I had doctors and people talking to me, but he basically said that, you know, that it's in the blood. It's easy to find. And he said, but, you know, you're still going to have the stem cell transplant. And so I started praying. We started trusting and believing and said, we're going to get a miracle here. And I said, I'm believing for a miracle, doctor. And he said, well, that's nice. And he pats me on the shoulder and says, that's great, because the doctors are people of science. Many of them don't believe in miracles. But in a matter of just months, 8 months, he looked at me and he said, your readings are unbelievable. And he said, matter of fact, you already have the same results had you had a stem cell transplant. So therefore, you don't need to have a stem cell transplant. And I thank the Lord, only God's glory, I never had to have the stem cell transplant. A miracle took place. When the doctor looked at that, I said, doctor, how can you describe what happened to me? We know it was Agent Orange cause. We know that. We know it was cancer, and it's a killer. And to this day, they still don't have a cure for it. And so I said, so let me ask you a question. I only have one kidney because I lost my first kidney to cancer caused by Agent Orange. And I had one left, and you're trying to burn me on the inside out with chemo. Why is it my kidney, one kidney that's left, is functioning so well and doing so well? And he said, this is a doctor that told me, at first he was doubtful. He said, well, there's only really one word to describe what just happened to you. He said, it's a miracle. And he took his pen and he wrote across the file and wrote the word, this is a miracle. And he said, there's no scientific reason that what happened to you that has happened to you and you're healed. And he said, and the fact that you didn't have a cancer any longer is just a miracle.
Wow. That's amazing, Pastor David. Wow.
Well, you know, I thought my Agent Orange situation, okay, it's over and it's done. And then all of a sudden it hit me. No, it's not done. There's a lot of people out there. So I did some research and I discovered there are 800,000 U.S. military veterans living in America today who were exposed to Agent Orange and have a strong possibility of coming down with some type of disease, of various types of diseases. And so I started researching to find out how to help these people. Went to the VA. I've written two books on it. Both of them are on Amazon. One has to do with Vietnam, a young man's story. The other one is Vietnam and PTSD and Agent Orange. And those books were designed to get help into the hands of veterans who are going through difficult times. And I have, quite frankly, met with hundreds of individual veterans who are suffering from various diseases and things that they couldn't understand where it was coming from. We found out that they were exposed to Agent Orange. They went to the military. They went to the VA, and they're now getting treatment. Some of them are on 100% disability, and their finances are being taken care of. Others have lesser disabilities, but nonetheless, many of them are suffering today walking around with an Agent Orange exposure disease. And the military is doing a lot to improve the service and improve what's going on. But quite frankly, there's an awful lot of people out there who probably will come down with various types of cancers and other diseases based upon their exposure to Agent Orange.
So, Pastor David, I love how you have faith for miracles. And it's not just because of the miracles that have happened in your life, which that's incredible stories. And we want to go deeper into that. But now you're seeing faith for other people's miracles and people's faith is being built. We're all given a measure of faith. How did you grow and cultivate this faith in your life to see these miracles?
Well, John, I got to go all the way back to when I first became a Christian. When we first found Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, I remember went to a Billy Graham crusade and he asked everybody, just as I am down on the field, I went, someone prayed for me and I gave my life to Christ and everything changed, my perspective of Christians or whatever. So I went to church. And I went to an Assembly of God church where they believed in healing and they believed in miracles. And I thought, well, that's okay for some, but I don't know about that. So I was there in the church service and I'm a brand new Christian, 25 years of age. and my wife's with me. And so the pastor said, we're going to have prayer for this little boy up here. And he has a need. He didn't tell her what it was. And we just want to pray because he's facing surgery. And so I said, well, I didn't say anything. I'm in the church. There's a group of us, maybe 100 people in the church. And so then he said, could you all come down there? Well, that was unusual for me. So I walked down front and I saw the dad standing there with this little four-year-old boy in his arms. And the pastor just started praying. He didn't say what it was. He just simply says, well, pray that the surgery will go well and whatever. And as I closed my eyes, I started praying and I said, Heavenly Father, I just pray that you will heal this little boy. And as I closed my eyes, the Lord showed me a picture of this little boy's kidney. And he had two kidneys, one healthy as can be. The other one was diseased and there was no blood flowing through it. And the Holy Spirit told me that's the kidney they're going to have to remove unless you pray and have faith to believe that he can be healed. So I started praying, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'll heal him and restore him. I didn't know a lot of the classy prayer statements because I was a new Christian. And I didn't even know what it meant when you said the blood of Jesus, you know, just brand new Christian. And I prayed and I said, Lord, would that blood flow through this little boy's body and heal him? And the Lord showed me this little kid's kidney open up just in my mind's eye. I saw this kidney open up and blood flowing through it, and it grew and it went to almost the same size as the other one. Cause you know, kidneys, one's a little bigger than the other one. So it got to be just what's supposed to be, and it was healed. And so then the pastor was through praying and he dismissed the service. So I was kind of a little bit in shock. Went over to the pastor and said, Pastor, could you have a second? This is new to me. Does this happen to all Christians? So, you know, when you're having faith to believe. And he said, well, what happened? And I told him, he says, Oh my. He says, that little boy was going in to have his kidney removed. I said, oh, well, he doesn't need to now because it's been healed. And he says, well, that's nice. And I appreciate what you said. And he's a really great pastor, really a great man. But he said, you know, we have to wait and see now how God acts. I said, well, Pastor, I'm just telling you, it's done. And that little boy's, that kidney's completely healed and restored. You watch. He said, well, we'll find out. Cause I was at a midweek service on a Wednesday. And he said, Sunday, we'll report. Well, he said, but the little boy probably won't be here cause he'll have surgery. So anyway, so Sunday comes around and the pastor calls up the man and the little boy. And he brings the little boy up front and he asks the father, he says, well, what took place? And he said, we don't really know for sure, but God healed him. And when they went in to do the surgery, the doctor said, wait a minute, something's happened. And his kidney was perfectly normal and had been restored and he didn't need the surgery. There was absolutely no need for the surgery. And the pastor looked down at me in the church and I'm looking at him like, that's what I told you. You know, when you become a new Christian, you want to save everybody in the world. You want everybody to know Jesus Christ. You want to pray for everybody. You want everybody to be healed. We have this birth of faith because now we've received Christ. We don't receive Christ because of our faith. We receive Christ because of God's grace. But by that grace, we then receive a measure of faith, and that measure of faith gets us started. And the beautiful thing about faith is that Jesus talks about great, you have great faith. I've never seen such great faith in all of Israel to one person. Then another one, he says, you have no faith, you know, you have absolutely no faith whatsoever. And oh, ye of little faith. I mean, you know, those types of things are said. And so it really inspired me when I started reading the Word of God about, well, then if there's little faith and there's great faith, then there must be medium faith and there must be in-between faith. And so there must be levels of faith. And there really are levels of faith. There's confidence and trust in God. So then after that experience took place, I thought, I asked the pastor, can I pray for other people? Would it be okay? And he said, yeah, that would be great, you know? And so I remember we had another service and a lady came up front and she was probably 50-ish. I'm a 25-year-old, so she was in their 50s. I thought, you know, she was ancient. Now that I'm in my 70s, I don't believe that way anymore. But nonetheless, you know, this lady is standing there and I said, can I pray for you? And she says, I just need to be prayed for. And I said, well, let me just pray for what the Holy Spirit's put on my heart. You've got diabetes. And she said, yeah, it's killing me. And she said, I've been suffering with it all my life. And I said, well, then let's just believe that God's going to heal. that, you know. And so she said, well, how did you know? I said, well, I didn't know, but somehow I didn't know to explain to her that the Holy Spirit's the one that impressed me and gave me that, the gift, you know, to understand what that was. I just simply said, you see, you only have to have faith. You don't have to have all this training and education and stuff. The thief on the cross had no training. He didn't go to Bible classes. He didn't tithe. You know, he just looked at Jesus in faith and said, you're an innocent man. I believe in you. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So we can approach faith like the thief on the cross did. He had faith to believe in Jesus when he was hanging on a cross. If he did that, and he was just an ordinary person, we can have faith no matter what we go through. So I prayed with this lady, and I said, I really think you need to get a check. She says, yeah. I said, but I'm telling you, God healed you. There's no doubt in my mind. The Holy Spirit has told me that your diabetes has been healed. And she said, well, you know, diabetes isn't one of those things that gets healed. I said, well, I don't believe that. I said, because the Bible says, you know, that you take something to Jesus, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. Let's believe for that for you. Anyways, she went. I didn't see her for several days, and she came back on another day. We met. She ran up to me, and she said, David. She said, the doctor said, my diabetes is completely gone and cured and healed. It's gone. And wow. He said, that just doesn't happen. I said, no, it does happen, because it did happen, and it happened to you. And I was very blessed. At that time, I started reading an evangelist by the name of Smith Wigglesworth. Now, Smith Wigglesworth is known as the man of faith. He wrote a lot of books on faith. So I got everything that he wrote, and I read every bit of it, and I just soaked it up. And I was so excited about his life and what he was doing, and then the faith that that man had. And what was interesting, he died in 1946. I was born in 1946. And I said, Lord, did you do an impartation of faith from him that I get to receive that now? And the Holy Spirit basically confirmed that, yeah, you're going to pray for people and you're going to see miracles. So the Lord just kept showing me miracle after miracle. At a later time, there were many times where people were healed of various things that we prayed for. And it was always the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the healer, not me. And but when I prayed for those people, it started to build my faith. And when I saw other people getting healed, and I started watching people like Oral Roberts on TV and his, the way he prayed and whatever, and I thought, well, I don't know how real that is. And then I got to know him, got to meet him. I got to play golf with him later on. Mm. And I told him how his life impacted my life when it came to faith. And he was a great guy. He was a really wonderful man. And what an honor it was to be with him. Well, anyway, so moving along with these subjects of how healing miracles take place, we were pastoring a church years later, and a man in our church came up to me and said, I'm going in for surgery to have my hip replaced. And he said, it's completely shot. It's gone. And they have to tear it, take it out and remove it, put a new hip in. And I said, well, do you believe that Jesus can heal you? And he says, well, I hope so. And I said, well, wait a minute. I don't want to pray if you say, I hope so. I want to pray if you believe, yes, I believe he can and he will, and he'll heal me, not just everybody else. Not that he just heals, but he'll heal me, because it's easier to pray for somebody else's healing many times than it is for our own. Mm-hmm. I think people agree with that. So anyways, they went to the hospital. They asked me to come over, and I prayed. I anointed them with oil, prayed like we normally do. Father, we pray for a creative miracle. We believe that you made this body, take it back to the condition it was the way you made it, and that hip will be completely restored and healed in Jesus' name. Well, then I left the hospital. They rolled him into the surgery. Oh, and I prayed for the doctor's hands. The doctor came into the room, and I said, Doctor, before you do surgery on him, could I pray over your hands? And he said, yeah, I guess. And he kind of puts his hands out, and he's kind of like acting like this is weird. I said, no, I just want to pray for your hands. I'm not going to touch you. I just want to pray for your hands. And I prayed that his hands would be used to perform a miracle through the power of Jesus, and that there'd be complete healing. And this doctor said, wow, thank you. That was wonderful. So anyways, I went back to the church. I got a call in about an hour, and the family saying, you got to get back here, Pastor. You got to get back. I said, why? Everything's okay, right? And they said, yeah, oh yeah, more than okay. So I drove back to the hospital, and I'm there, and the doctor's waiting for me, and the family's waiting for me, and the man with the surgery is in bed. The doctor looked at me, and he says, what did you do? And I said, I didn't do anything. I just prayed. And Jesus healed him, right? And he said, well, here's the x-ray before he went in. And he, and I, of course, I can't read x-rays. And his hip was destroyed. Here's the x-ray, what it looks like today. He said his hip has completely regenerated itself and wow. healed, and he didn't need surgery. He said, I only feel bad that I opened him up to open him up for the surgery, and that incision has to heal now. He said, but he's completely healed. His hip has been totally restored and completely healed. And I just believe that God wants to do that. And we got to remember that God's in the same healing business he was then. I've had the healing miracles in my body. I've had in my own body. But it's over time, I've seen so many people who needed healing. And now today we pray with people with cancers. And we've had people who fell off of a horse, and he had a brain hemorrhage, and they said he'd never walk again, he'd never speak again, he'd never whatever. So we went down, anointed him with oil, prayed over him, and within a matter of days, he's walking in the hospital. Now he's back home, and he's talking, he's walking. He's about 98% recovered from that thing, and the doctor's like, we didn't do anything. We just, there was nothing to do, you know, except wait for the brain, the swelling to go down. Well, the swelling went down instantly, and he was able to start functioning in his normal functions. And we've just had one after another of how God has touched. Well, that was happening. I was doing my podcast on charisma, and, you know, and I thought the Lord saying, you need to write about this. You need to let other people know. So I did a series called Faith for Miracles. And so I wanted people to understand that miracles are still alive and well today. Jesus is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so therefore, we've got to believe in miracles and claim them and walk in them and receive them. And so I completed a book. I just released it. It's on Amazon right now. And it's a book entitled Faith for Miracles, which is kind of comical. When I hired the editor, who was a Christian, but not one that believed a whole lot in miracles at first, she looked at the title and she said, I hate to tell you, but your title is grammatically incorrect. You can't say faith for miracles. You have to say faith in miracles. And I said, well, no, I can't say faith in miracles because my faith is not in the miracle. My faith is in the miracle worker, the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, oh, my goodness, you're right. And she had a revelation. And through editing this, now she has experienced a new faith and a trust in God for miracles. But I just believe that with Quality Christian Living, that's what our podcast is. This is one aspect of it, to have faith in miracles and believe for them and pray for even people that everybody else gives up on. Never give up on them. Never give up on them. Always pray. The guy in the wheelchair many times gets walked by and not prayed for. And I don't see people getting out of wheelchairs every time I go by them, but I do see people who were in wheelchairs or are no longer in them now. Hmm. And thank God for those miracles.
Yeah. So, Pastor David, I'm reminded of the story in the Bible where there's this man that that came to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Yeah. And, you know, I kind of relate to him a lot because I believe, but I know that I don't believe enough. I have faith, but I feel like I need to have more faith. How do you help people grow in their faith in practical ways?
Well, what works for me is always using the Word of God and the Scriptures to strengthen my faith, because I remember the story of the blind man, and Jesus, remember, he spit in the ground and made the mud and he put it in the guy's eyes and told him, you know, to wash it and whatever. And the guy's vision came, and the people around Jesus and this man said, well, you know, what was the reason he was blind? Was he blind because of sin in his life, or blind because his parents had sin? And Jesus said, no, 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 no. He was blind for another reason. He was blind so that, basically he's saying, so I could do a miracle and that God would receive all the glory. And that stuck in me. See, that's a scripture. And we got to find scriptures that speak to us that we claim that promise. Matter of fact, that story of that man mixing up the mud, I've used that for 8 solid months going in and getting treatments for chemotherapy, when I would go in and the doctor would say, check my weight, and we're going to go in and mix up a batch of chemotherapy for you based on your weight and your blood pressure and all that kind of stuff. And I'd say, great. Have you ever heard the story about the miracle that took place because the mud was being mixed. That story now moved into my life, and I claimed the mud, the chemotherapy to cleanse me and heal me of multiple myeloma bone marrow cancer. So therefore, if you answer how do you get more faith, you got to find the scriptures that speak to you, the ones that really, really hit the nail on the head, and you're going, that's good, I like that, and you claim that, and you operate in that and see exactly what that scripture is telling you. The man says, you know, I need more faith. So that's, he was just being honest. And I think we need to start off just like he did. Be honest. Say, God, I need more faith. Can you give me more faith? He will direct you to his word. The Holy Spirit will direct you to his word. And then I tell people to find people who believe in healings or have had great healings and listen to them and listen to their stories to get a good book that tells them how to pray and how to seek the face of God and to believe and get that unbelief aside and then and start claiming that you can have greater faith and see miracles. Jesus basically, you know, talked about great faith and great miracles because the people just simply believed. Faith is easy, and yet people make it hard. You know, you're sitting on a chair, and I'm sitting on a stool right now. It's about 24 inches off the ground. I have faith in the stool, right? You say, well, that doesn't count. Yes, it does count. That's a tiny, tiny piece of faith. You get in an airplane, and you have faith that it's going to take you to where you want to go without crashing on the ground, right? And people, well, some people won't fly planes. Well, that's their business. But when we, whatever we do, we got to start finding pieces of faith that we have and start believing. I've got more faith than I thought I had. You know, people in church come up to me and say, well, Pastor, every time you get sick or something, you get a great healing. And so therefore you've got great faith and you got greater faith. And I go, no, don't tell me about having me greater faith. I just want you to know that I just want to believe as soon as there's a problem. I'm not going to let my circumstances rob me from my opportunity to receive what I need from God. Paul said, I learned to be content in everything, right? Good, bad, hungry, you know, full, rich, poor, whatever it was. He said, I didn't allow my circumstances to rob me. So another tip about having greater faith is to don't allow what you're going through to rob you of your faith. Believe your faith, claim your faith. And when you don't see the answer right away, that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. You don't feel defeated. You don't feel down because you didn't get the immediate answer like that. I've had people get answers to prayer sometimes a year or two or three years after I've prayed for them. And I believe that we don't ever let up. We don't ever give up. We stay focused. We believe. And we find a bunch of scriptures, maybe there are half a dozen or more, that speak to us that build our faith. And get around positive people who believe in miracles.
Amen.
And I believe that'll help in each and every one of us.
Yeah. I'm going to ask you to pray in just a little bit. But before we do that, I know that your message about faith for miracles is not limited to just healing.
Right.
Can you tell me some stories and build our faith before you pray for people at the end of this? Could you tell us some stories of other types of miracles that you've seen God do that you've had that faith for?
Well, when we started our church, we had a little group of people, about 20 of us. We rented a little motel conference room and paid $100 so we could have it for 3 hours. And I thought, well, Lord, we've got to prepare for something greater than this because you didn't have me leave my business and sell my business and go so I could have 20 people meet in a motel conference room for the rest of my life. So you've got something greater planned. And so therefore we started asking God to show us exactly what he wants us to do. Well, we got to where we had maybe 100 people was coming after several months. But all of a sudden I thought, well, we've got, if you got 100 people, it's like the plant that you put in a jar that's this big. And you put a plant in there and it grows up to be a little plant this big, right? Or you take the plant outside and you put it out in the garden and it turns out to be a 10-foot wide, 15-foot, bush. It's where we plant our seed for it to grow. Depends on whether it's going to grow or not. And so I prayed. I said, Lord, what do I need for this church to be at least 1,000 people? And so the Holy Spirit said, you're going to have to rent a building. I went to the air park, rented a warehouse, 20,000 square feet. with no income, small congregation, $20,000 a month for 5-year lease I signed. I said, God, this is your church, so therefore this is your obligation. So by faith, we're believing you're going to supply it. The man that owned it was not a Christian, and yet we received a favor from him to even lease the building because we were a brand new church, didn't have any track record. That in itself was a miracle, the fact that we even got the building. Then on top of that, he wasn't even a Christian. He gave us $300,000 worth of improvements on the building because he felt because it was a church, he wanted to make it nice. He did that. So then we started the church and it just exploded and grew. And then he and his wife came to church the first Sunday and he got saved. And so, I mean, and the church exploded. And within a year, we were running, 800 to 1,000 people in church. And within 2 years, we were running 2,000 people, had three locations. And I had none of that planned. God made it happen. So we needed to build our church. We needed money. I didn't have any. I went to the bank to borrow and I said, I need $7 million. And they said, well, that's nice. And I said, you're going to have to talk to somebody and convince them. I went down the hallway to meet who the big shot loan guy was. And they said, if you can convince him to loan you the money, fine. But he's the final decision. I walked into the room and I looked at him and I said, Lanny, what are you doing here? God had planted a man in that office years before he didn't even know I was a pastor. He said, you're pastoring? How long have you been doing that? I said, about 3.5-4 years. He said, I saw your balances, your incomes, $300,000-$400,000 a month coming in here. This is incredible. What's happening? And I told him, and I said, I need to borrow $7 million to build the church. We own the land, and I won't go through that, but it was a miracle. I wound up buying land with no money, wound up with 33 acres, bought 33 acres with no money, turned around and sold off 7 of it, and that 7 paid off the rest of the 26 acres. So we wound up with 26 acres free and clear. And so we're sitting there with no money, and now we own 26 acres in North Scottsdale to build our church, which was worth $2 million. And we didn't have to come up with any money at all to do the deal. God made it happen where one person did one thing, another, but whatever, it got orchestrated. Then we got our $7 million loan from him and we built this church. And so 7 years, God's perfect number, 7 years after we started the church, we wound up building a $12 million church facility that seats 1,100 people. And wow. To God be the glory. That is a financial breakthrough and a financial miracle that we just had to believe God for it. Trust him for it, not do stupid things, not get myself in trouble, but take risk. In business, there's something called risk versus reward. Mm-hmm. If you take a big risk, you'll probably have a greater chance for a bigger reward. And I believe in that. And in churches, we've got to have to do the same thing. We've got to believe that our risk is really faith. And we can believe for that. And we can believe to be out of debt. We can believe to be debt free. We can believe to get our finances in order. We can believe that we could become a tither just by changing the things that you're doing in your life to become a tither. Once you do that, then God is responsible for your finances. When you start giving to him first, he's in charge of your finances. And then all of a sudden the finances start coming forward. So to God be the glory in all those areas. And we've got to also believe that God can restore marriages. Let me give you a real fast one on a marriage. Go for it.
This is great. This is building my faith, Pastor David. This is wonderful.
I'm sitting there one Saturday in church. It's a Saturday morning. I'm by myself. I'm getting my notes and stuff ready, kind of organizing, getting ready. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says, call the Smith family. Now, that's not their name, but I'm going to just say the Smith family. And I went, okay, I'll call them. And I'm striving to do my now. And I'm going, now I'm going, Lord, I've got this sermon I'm putting together for tomorrow. I've got to get ready. I'm going to be here all day. And the Holy Spirit's basically telling me, call them now. So I put down my stuff, and I get the phone out. And back in the old days, I had an actual phone that I, and so I picked it up. I said, hi, this is Pastor Dave at Green City Church in Scottsdale. And he says, he starts laughing. And so I thought, Lord, is this what you're doing? You want to make fun of me? This man's laughing at me because I called him. And I said, his name was Gary. I said, Gary, why are you laughing? I'm sorry, but I don't understand. He said, Pastor, no, it's not you. He said, 10 seconds ago, my daughter said, Dad, we should never go to that church because it's a big church. They got 1,000 people going, and that pastor's never going to know, even know who you are. He'll never talk to us. He'll never call us. He has no way. He says, and she said, and so therefore, I don't think we need to go to that church. And as soon as she said that, the phone rang, and I picked it up, and it's you. And that little girl I saw last weekend when I went to see one of my grandkids, and she came over to me. She says, "You remember me?" I said, "Well, sure I do." And it was her dad. She was the little girl that was saying, "That pastor will never call you." So God performed a miracle to wake me up, to have me call at that moment, not an hour later, not 10 minutes later. The Holy Spirit was telling me. So if you want to see your miracles happen when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, let's do something, and let's do it right now. So anyways, I could go on with those, but that's...
Please do. This is great. I love this. I mean, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And part of that is also the testimonies. Yes. You know, it's the testimony of Jesus as we read through the scriptures. But as we see how God works today, it builds our faith for today. Yes. You know, it's not just... This happened with the apostles back in that day, but what is happening with Pastor David today? What is happening in our world today that we see God's hand at work and our faith is being built? And just you telling these stories is building my faith and building everybody's faith that's watching. We're going to get a couple more stories before you pray, because I got to get a couple more. But I just want to encourage everybody that's watching, make sure you put in the comments. If you're believing for a healing, put in the word healing. If you're believing for a financial miracle, put in the word financial miracle or any other type of miracle. We want to believe with you. And so we'll be looking through the comments and replying to that. But Pastor David, please tell us some more stories. This is so good.
Well, I'll give you one that's very, very, very special to me. And one day I was at church, and I was in my office, and a lady came in and wanted to talk with me. She said, "Pastor, my secretary was right there." So she came in with her and sat down with me. And she said, my dad is near death, and he's 93 years old, and he's going to die, and he's an atheist. And I said, I'm so sorry to hear that. I said, "Well, let me go pray for him, and we'll just pray that he'll receive Jesus Christ as his savior." He says, no, you don't understand. You don't understand. He's been an atheist for about 70 some years of his life. And his wife, my mama, has been the same thing. They've been atheists, and the whole family, they're all atheists, and they all hate God. And there's a couple of them, I guess, that are agnostic, but basically they hate God, period. And they hate pastors. And I said, well, then I guess I just need to call him and go over there and pray for him. And she said, "Well, if you do." And I said, "Well, wait a minute, just a second. Let's just believe that God's going to give me favor, and that when I call, he'll receive that call." And she said, "Well, it's not going to happen." I said, "Well, that's according to your faith. But according to my faith, God's going to let me have a chance." So I said, "I'm not going to pray with you. I'm just going to believe." So I picked up the phone and I dialed the hospital. Now, my flesh said, when he answers, don't tell him you're a pastor, because you know, he's going to hang up or cuss you out or something, right? But the Spirit said, "Don't you dare wimp out on me," you know, and the Holy Spirit tell him. I said, "Hi," and I forget his name. Let's say it was Tom. And I said, "Hi, Tom, this is Pastor David Friend down at the Dream Church, you know, and I'd like to come over to your hospital and pray for you. I just believe that God wants to touch you and heal you." And silence, and his daughter's looking across the desk from me, sitting there. She's like this, you know, she's got her, And I said, and he says, "That would be great." And I had him on speaker. Mm. And I said, "Okay, I'll be right there." And I hung up and I looked at her. She said, that was my dad. I said, "Yeah, God just performed the breakthrough miracle we needed for him to receive his healing and Jesus as his Lord and Savior." And she said, "Well, you think so?" And I said, no, I know so. That just is not coincidence. So off I went to the hospital. She got in her car, went. I met her at the hospital. We went into the room, and here's a room with this man sitting there, and he's dying of cancer. He's got a horrendous tumor on his eye that's outside. It was one of the awfulest things I think I've seen. And he's, you know, 93 years old, weak as can be, sitting on the edge of his bed, just leaning down. I walked into the room, and it was filled. I felt like Satan had a whole bunch of his demons everywhere in that room. And I said, "I'm Pastor Dave from the church. I just called you, and I want to pray for you to be healed and give your life to Jesus." And he looked at me. He went, "Oh," he could barely speak. I mean, just mutter. And instantly, there was a spiritual war taking place in that hospital room. These people were looking at me and growling at me and crossed arms. And I mean, just, you know, get out of here. And his daughter was with me. And she said, well, just let the pastor speak. And so, you know, there's about a half a dozen people in the room. They're waiting for him to die, you know. And so I said, all right, well, let's pray. And I want you to receive Jesus and I want you to be healed. And I said, the greatest healing, though, will receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, spend eternity in heaven. And I went through my typical thing and I just prayed for him. And I said, so I'm just looking at him now. I got faith requires to ignore the circumstances, everything that's around us, right? And I'm looking at him in the eyes, and it's really hard because there was a terrible distraction right here. But I'm sitting there trying to find this tiny little eye slit to look him in the eyes, and I catch his look. And I said, just repeat after me. I know you can't talk well, but just repeat these. And I led him in the sinner's prayer. And I said, now, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Did you give your life to Jesus Christ today? Let me know. And he went just like that. And the room was angry. I mean, they were angry, you know? And so I said, I looked at him and I says, well, you know, you're going to be in heaven. I said, I prayed for your physical healing, but more importantly, your spiritual healing. You're going to be in heaven now, and I'll see you someday in heaven. And he went, you know, and that's all he could do. That was about all he could do. So I left the room. And so he died 3 days later. His wife came to church right after he died, to our church, hadn't been in a church in 70 some years, to tell me that he changed, that he was at such peace, was in complete comfort for those last couple of days before he passed away. And she says, I need to know what he received. I preached the message, gave an altar call, and there she's sitting with her daughter. And right in that church, she's raising her hand and receiving Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. That's just a miracle from God to have a breakthrough, to believe. On the outside, we can just simply say, well, there's no chance that's going to happen. It'd take a miracle for that to happen. Yeah, it would take a miracle. And it was a miracle. The fact that he even allowed me to talk to him was the breakthrough miracle that I got. God gave me favor when I needed favor. God protected me from all that evil and stuff in that room. And to break through that, all that nasty stuff that was in that room, for this man to surrender his heart to Jesus Christ and to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. So we give God all the praise and glory for that one. And let me give you another one real quick.
All right. I'm loving this.
Honestly, we could have a 4-hour podcast. I know we're not going to, but I got to tell you one that was so amazing. Another one that was so amazing where God intervened. I'm speaking these because there's a lot of people out there, I think, that are listening in who have unsaved family members, and you might be giving up on them. Well, don't you ever dare ever give up on someone. I prayed with my little sister for just till she was 44 years old. From the time she was 16 years old, she was a drug addict, and she had major problems with alcoholism and drug addict, whatever. Tried to pray with her, give her heart to Jesus with 5, 6, 7 times, whatever, emergency rooms, getting ready to die. And then finally, she was 44 years old, and I said, well, she's going to give her heart to Jesus this time. And off I went to the hospital, and I went in the emergency room, and I prayed with her, and she opened up her eyes, and we prayed, and she was as clear as can be. And then she went back to sleep, and I thought, well, I think it took this time. I think this is real. And so I brought my wife to the hospital the next day. And I said, honey, my sister is here, Carol. And she gave her heart to Jesus. I believe this time it was real. And we walked in the room, and Carol's sitting up in bed, clear as can be. Eyes are clear. Medication, almost nothing. The nurses are going, she is just amazingly recovering from this. And she's sitting there with a big smile on her face. And we walk in the room, and my wife says to her, well, Carol, did you give your life to Jesus? And Carol sitting, big smile on her face. He says, Jesus came into my room last night, and I gave him my heart. I received him as my Lord and Savior, and he has changed me. I'm not hurting. I'm not in pain. I don't have any problems. Just completely restored. But to 44, from 16 years of age, you know, we prayed for her. I got saved when I was 25. That would have made her about 27. So from 27 to 44, she just kept having all these drug problems and near-death experiences and never gave up on her for her salvation. And at 44 years of age, she received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Today, she's 80. And if she was sitting right beside me, I'd say, Carol, what do you think about Jesus? She'd look at you and say, he's everything. He changed my life. And here she's physically just in terrible shape, but she's basically so spiritually alive in her relationship with Jesus. But that was an amazing miracle in my family. Another amazing one took place when I was had a family member talking to me, and they invited me to do the funeral for a person's mother who had died. And I said, oh, well, do you know if she was a believer? And they said, well, we're not sure. She's one of these people that believes in kind of a Hindu background, New Age Hindu background, where she just mm-hmm. believed that, you know, there's the tree is a god and the grass is a god and animals are and tens of thousands of gods that they have. And they said, but we don't know, but all of her friends are anti-God and they don't want anything to do with Christians and all that. But she says, I went into her bedroom and I found a Bible that she bought like 3 months ago. And I started looking through it, and I couldn't believe what I saw. And she gave me the Bible, and I looked, and I said, well, that's her handwriting. I said, she gave her heart to Jesus. This is her acceptance of Christ. And I said, this, and the Bible is like she'd owned it for years. It was just, she'd gone through it and gone through it, and right in her handwriting over there, Jesus is my Savior, and oh, I'm so sorry, Lord, all those years I have my back turned against you. And I mean, just constant. And I said, she said, could you do the funeral? And I said, well, yeah, but will anybody come? And they said, oh, yeah, because they don't know she's a Christian, that she gave her heart to Jesus. So we had a cemetery, went to a funeral home. About 100 people showed up, and I walked in, and they all heard there was going to be a Christian pastor doing the service. They didn't like that one bit. Matter of fact, I walked in there, and I said, hi, I'm Pastor Dave. And they'd go like this and put their hand down beside it and says, would you get this over with? You know, it was horrible. It was horrible. And it was, everybody hated me. I mean, it was, they wouldn't speak to me. They wouldn't look at me, whatever. So I went up front and with this Bible, and I opened up this Bible. I said, by the way, this is, what's your name's Bible? And I showed them the Bible, and the daughter will confirm is that this is her. But yeah, I said, let me tell you what she wrote. And I started reading scriptures besides scriptures where she circled them, highlighted them, and wrote on the side of it, this is what's changed my life, and Jesus is my healer, and Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And by the time I got through it, this mean crowd of 100 people with like this and irritated, the hands started coming down, the faces started leaning in, they started getting tears in their eyes. And I said, and then the gal says, and I want all my friends to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, because I want to see them in heaven, you know. And I said, these are her words. And then the songs that she wanted, we played those. Then I did the altar call, and I asked people to receive Christ. 90% of the people in that room lifted up their hand to pray to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. After the funeral, it was like a family reunion. They just loved on each other. They come to me and hug me and grab me. Big old burly guys would grab me and say, I didn't know that she loved Jesus. I didn't know that, you know. And it was an amazing miracle of faith for believing for someone who was unsaved, who then received Jesus Christ. What a miracle situation that was to see and believe. But on the way to the miracle, we basically had a lot of circumstances that were trying to rob us from God's blessing. I had that with the elderly man. I had that with this lady who was a kind of a Hindu. I had that with the boy with the doctor and the surgery, the guy with the hip problem. All these had circumstances that made it look like, nah, it's not going to happen. In my own life, I've had three major, major healings where I was basically sentenced to death. Mm. And God intervened. And it's because of God's intervention, and it's because of the healing power of Jesus that I can sit here and talk about these things today.
Amen. Amen. Wow. My faith has definitely built over this conversation, and it has grown. You know, we've talked about financial miracles. We've talked about healing miracles. We've talked about family faith miracles, salvation miracles. Pastor David, would you pray for the people that are watching that have put in the comments what it is that they're praying for, that they're believing for, that they need a miracle for? Yeah. Would you just pray for them as the Holy Spirit leads you? Because yes. I don't want to miss this opportunity to have you speak to them. And we know that the Holy Spirit connects us beyond time, beyond location, whether somebody's watching this for the very first time they're watching it years down the road. God's word is true. He is faithful, and he is forever. And so, Pastor David, would you please just share what the Lord has put on your heart to pray?
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We're so thankful, Father, for who you are, what you've done in our life. We're thankful for the word of God that gives us strength and builds our faith. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells inside of us and encourages us. He's like having God inside of us, having a cheerleader, encouraging us to pray and to believe and to have faith and have trust in God. And so, Father, Lord, we thank so much for that. And I pray for those who are listening in today, some maybe people with great faith, and they just are in agreement with me, and they've experienced those same things. There'll be others that maybe have kind of an okay faith. They're kind of like, yeah, I believe sometimes. Sometimes I question, Lord. And there'll be some people that have very little faith, and they have a very difficult time having faith to believe that maybe their finances won't come through, or that cold that they've got can't be healed, or whatever it might be, Lord. Father, you love all of us the same, regardless of whether we have great gifts, whether we operate in those gifts, whether we have great faith, whether we lack faith. You have a love for us, because, Father, it's not by faith that we're saved. It's by your grace. And when you give your grace to us and we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, Lord, then you give us that measure of faith. That's the beginning of this incredible walk with you. And I pray for those who are praying that they would continue to pray, to not lose focus, not lose direction, to trust in the Lord with all their heart, lean not on their own understanding or circumstances, and in all their ways acknowledge you, and then you will guide their steps. You will direct their steps. And I pray for those, Father, who are anxious and have problems with anxiety, Father, that they'd be anxious for nothing, but everything through prayer, petitions with thanksgiving, they'll make their requests made known to you. And the peace of God, Lord, that passes all understanding, will guard their hearts and guard their minds in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray for an impartation, Father, of the Holy Spirit would impart greater faith in all those who are listening. If they desire greater faith, they will receive it in Jesus' name. If they want to have stronger faith to believe, they'll receive it now in Jesus' name. And that they'll pick up things they had quit praying about and bring it back up and pray about it again and believe it again and not give up on it and trust God for it. I believe it. And Father, we call forth miracles. We believe that we now have faith for miracles, that we have the faith to trust you and believe that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything we can imagine or even think, according to the power, that's your power that operates inside of us now. We don't have to look for it. It's already there. Those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior have great power operating in them to have greater faith. Bless them and keep them, Father. May your face shine upon them. Be gracious unto them, Father, and bless them in all they do, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen and amen. Pastor David Friend, thank you so much for helping us have faith for miracles. And I'm grateful for your podcast, The Quality Christian Living, which is on the Charisma Podcast Network. And thank you so much for praying for us. Those stories throughout this whole episode has been so building of our faith. It has really stirred up something in me, and I know it's going to stir up something in so many people that are watching and listening. Pastor David, thank you very much for being with us.
God bless you. Thank you. Take care now.